pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Also, that there be no sexually immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it. He sought for it with tears. Please be seated. We've been considering this passage since last Lord's Day under the title Important Keys to Spiritual Endurance. And so this is part two of my sermon, Important Keys to Spiritual Endurance. We pick up the passage, verses 14 to 17, where we stopped last week with a bit of review. We did 14 last week, 15 to 17. These verses continue the theme of Hebrews, and the theme of Hebrews is endurance. God wants His people not to go back to Judaism in spite of extreme persecution. So this letter is a call to endure at any cost. We are in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is subsequent to, comes after chapter 11, which had a list of examples from the Old Testament believers. In chapter 11, those Old Testament examples are examples of men and women who endured even in the face of all kinds of pressures, including death. And going on from that great list of examples that should give encouragement not to give up the faith, the author, whom we don't know who this author is, starts chapter 12, and you can look at the first few verses, shifting from human examples to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3 of chapter 12 has this to say about Jesus: consider him. The word consider is emphatic and a call to calculatively, analytically think about Jesus, who endured what? I hope you have similar words as I have in my English translation. Such hostility emphasizes that it was humanly impossible to endure. So much thrashing, beating, mocking, humiliation, kicking, spitting, pulling of the beard, nakedness, shame, public shame, flogging, being dragged through the streets naked, bearing his cross, being crucified, and mocked. Such hostility against himself, so that you consider him who bore such hostility against himself, and he endured, so that what? You may not get tired, grow weary. How often do you say, how much more? Why me? so that you may not grow weary. Don't get fed up. Don't get tired of the pressures in your life. Oh, job pressure. I can't even come to church, some people say. Lose my job. Sometimes I say, so what if you lose your job? I hope you don't lose God. If both have to be put together, lose job, lose God. It's good to lose job. Amen. Who knows if that amen was genuine? You'll have to starve, but you can endure if you consider Jesus. Or faint-hearted. Faint-hearted means you don't give up, but you're so weak. I'm feeling so weak. I hope you remember Ephesians chapter 6. It says, having done all, after you have faced all the onslaughts against your life, having done all, fighting the good fight, you remain standing. The exhortation to be strong and endure is further emphasized in the next few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. So you move on from verse 3 to verse 4 and up to verse 13 and glance at it as I'm speaking. And you see that God's discipline is pretty hard. Those whom the Lord loves, He flogs, He scourges. So that you are not bastard sons, but you are legitimate sons whom He loves. And He has adopted you to be His legal heirs. So He's going to thrash you to straighten you out. So all that you are suffering is to sanctify you if you are born again Christian. God loves believers so much. Really? That's love? Yes. My daddy loved me, he never. He just mollycoddled me. He didn't really love you then, buddy. As we look at verse 14, we looked at it last week. Verse 14 had two commands. And so those examples of chapter 11, the consider Jesus as an example in chapter 12, God's discipline in verses 4 to 13, all were there to motivate, encourage, strengthen you to not give up. Verse 14 continues to give you tools, keys for spiritual endurance. So the two keys there in verse 14 is what? Pursue peace with all men, number one. And the second is pursue holiness or sanctification. So put it all together. The whole theme of Hebrews is persevere. Don't give up. Actually, you have no right to give up. If you are saved, you are saved for keeps. It's like some of us might say, you know, after 10 years of marriage, I don't know why the heck I got married. Only I had not got married. Do you say that about your salvation? I wish I had never got saved. I didn't realize the whole package is pretty tough. I thought I get peace and joy and everlasting life, and you know, Jesus answers my prayers. I have intimacy with God. I can knock on His door, and anytime I need, He'll give me what I need. Marriage is not all sweet, rose and honey. And you made a vow, a covenant to your spouse. It's for keeps, and so is salvation. Except salvation remains eternal, marriage is not there in heaven. So, a little review on pursue peace with all men. we dealt with that command to live harmoniously with others. It covers not only our relationship with fellow believers, but with all people, men and women. But we also had some relief from Romans chapter 12 verse 18, and it's good to look at it. Romans chapter 12 verse 18, because it says, as far as it is possible, as far as it is possible, meaning what? Sometimes it is not possible, live at peace with all men. Right? So God gives you a little bit of relief, a concession in obeying Hebrews 12:14a. Pursue peace with all men. There are some people who just will not allow you to live in peace with them. In fact, every time you go to get reconciled, it becomes even more prickly. And they bring up more things. Or they might say, nothing personal, nothing personal. I'm not against you. But then, they've told a heck of a lot of other people, he came again. I don't know why he's bothering me. And it goes on and on. So some people just won't allow you to be reconciled and live in peace. And God says, with such difficult people, we are not responsible if we cannot have a peaceful relationship. But be careful not to make that a cover-up for not trying. The first command, this pursue peace with all men, is given to help God's people endure in the hardest of times. So what has that got to do with good relationships with everybody, even non-Christians, and especially with believers? How does it help me to endure? It's because I need other people. Are you getting it? I can't survive on my own. It's high time you realize that and stop being a lone ranger. You don't know how many times I've been protected by my non-believing friends. Even in Luke chapter 16, it says, make friends with the mammon of this world. When you're in need, they'll come to your assistance. I've been saved, protected, kept from falling into the hands of evil men by unbelievers so many times. My neighbors. And then believers come and say, they help you? Yeah, they help me. See, the Bible tells me, pursue peace. Lord, man, pursue it. Don't take non-believers for granted. Build relationships, deep relationships with them. But always remember they are still not saved. And don't compromise and think that to keep a good relationship with them, I shouldn't tell them about Jesus and his uniqueness. Which means I will tell those best of people that they're going to help. Some of my best unbelieving buddies say, yeah, you always think we're going to hell, you're going to heaven. I say, amen. You better believe Jesus is the only God and Savior. And you are sinners. So they say, yeah, you don't have to convince us anymore, we are sinners, but we don't want Jesus yet. But they still help me. See, without compromise, pursue peace with all men. But with believers especially. Being at peace with all men, especially with fellow believers, helps us to stay strong and care, protect and provide spiritual and practical help to one another in times of need. Don't take other people for granted. Don't become the center of your universe. Humble yourself and let people love you. You heard me right. I didn't say love others. I said let others love you. The second command in verse 14, in the second part, is pursue holiness with God, without which you will not be able to see God, both here and in eternity. God demands holiness amongst His people as a whole. So God's people must be holy. The church should be full of holy people. When anyone enters the church, believer or unbeliever, there should be an atmosphere of holiness. Which also means everything should be spick and span, wires, toilets not stinking. You got it? Neatness is next to godliness. Orderliness, our God is a God of order and excellence and perfection. Show it outwardly also. I know God looks at the inner man, so don't neglect the outer man. Dress up. I always tell men, shave and use deodorant. And make sure your socks don't stink when you remove the feet from your shoes. Holiness, cleanliness, neatness, excellence. How do you keep your kitchen? How do you put the dining table and get ready for a meal? Dump everything. Those broken pots and pans come on the dining table. And when you pile on the plate, it looks like, oh my, how can you eat that kind of looking not so nice food? Oh, it tastes so great. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Holiness must affect the total life, the total person, and the whole group, but also in the individual life of each believer. Are you holy? Think of the many times when the psalmist says, according to my righteousness, according to my perfect relationship with you. In fact, and that is very important as we think of our righteousness before God, God's election of those of us who are saved is in holiness. God saves us in holiness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. But He also saves us for holiness, that we might be holy and blameless before Him. We'll come to that. But think about it also. If you are saved, you are already clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to you by God as a gift from God. So you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not your righteousness, but His righteousness. It's a gift from God. And that righteousness of Christ is an inseparable part of justification and makes us positionally righteous before God. But you and I, the believer who is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then have to build on that righteousness of Christ. We are then obligated to work out our salvation or sanctification in that context with fear and trembling, recognizing at all times as we struggle for sanctification, as we struggle to pursue sanctification, we always remember it is not my struggle, but it is God who put that desire to struggle for holiness. It is God who puts in the believer's heart the desire and the will to be holy. That's in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. The word salvation there is sanctification. With fear. Be afraid as you try to be holy. Holiness is not child's play. Holiness is not natural. Even when you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, it doesn't come naturally. And we'll talk about that a little later. With fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will, both the will to be holy and to work out holiness. And it is all for whom? His good pleasure. Not for your showing off. So we were there last week. And we pick up from that to continue in that passage and understand that God's will for every Christian is that each and every believer should grow in practical, not only practical but personal holiness. Practical is seen by others. Personal is you know whether you're holy or not. And hear me. God doesn't tolerate any excuse for failure in holiness. God doesn't tolerate any excuse from you for you failing to be holy, personally and practically. No excuse. God doesn't tolerate you saying, I got fed up. I want to give up in your walk with Him. Someone may have hurt you. You may be going through a hard illness. You may be going through tragedy, or you may just be lazy. None of these things should stop you from being passionate about God. First love. First love, not second love. God is a jealous God. If you love your job more than you love Him, He hates you. If you love your spouse more than you love Jesus, He despises you. He says, I want first love. Anyone who is not growing in personal holiness is going to hell, not saved. If you're not pursuing holiness and having evidence of practical and personal holiness, then you better examine your life, whether you're really saved. Most probably you are not. And this verse, Hebrews 12:14b, says, pursue holiness without which, how many? No one, not even one, will ever see God. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. You can turn there. So there's no contradiction in scripture. It's repeated again and again. If you are not holy, and you're living in sin, secret or otherwise, habitual sin, then you're going to hell. You can't see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not showing a double face, a double life, lying, covering up. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. If you're not pure in heart, you cannot see God. No two ways about it. We need to understand the absolute necessity of personal holiness. So we go back to election in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Turn there and see that God chose us from before the foundation of the world to be holy. And stop thinking God chose me to be saved. God chose me to be His child. God chose me to have eternal life. God chose me from before the foundation of the world to enjoy forgiveness. All that may be true and is true. But primarily, He chose me to separate me from sin, that I should be holy and blameless before Him. And in Peter, turn to his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. In no uncertain terms, God insists, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance or stupidity. How many of you sit in front of me and say, I can't understand what you're saying. I don't understand. And I say, don't give me that humbug. It's a lie. We all went to school. Very interesting. I've spoken to people who didn't go to school, illiterate people, and when I explain to them what the Bible teaches, they understand. And we who have education from schools and high school and graduate degrees, we say, I can't understand. Humbugging. Fooling yourself and missing out on holiness. Former ignorance. Verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, that is God, you also, don't look at me, look in this text, you also be holy in how much? All your conduct, every part of your behavior. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You can't have fellowship with God without holiness. Just think about this. There will be no happiness when you get to heaven to live with Jesus forever if you did not have perfect sinlessness. Just think about it. Heaven would be a very unhappy place. Heaven is a happy place, and happy means blessed place, only because not only Jesus but everyone of the saved sinners will be what? Perfectly holy in heaven. However, remember that when you were born again, God transformed you. I mean, that's what the word conversion means. Have you got really converted from the heart? Have you really become a new creation? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are you really born again? Then God gifted you with a new nature. But that new nature cannot sin. Not even one time can the new nature that you have become can ever sin. 1 John teaches that. If you are born of God, you cannot. Even if you are forced to, the new nature cannot sin. Sad thing is that new sinless nature that cannot sin is in a sinful body, flesh. And every time you sin, you are giving in to your body. Your bodily lusts, your sinful flesh. And you're not listening to your new nature. You're not living by the spirit, the new nature. You're living by your base instincts of your flesh. The process of sanctification is this. The new nature is being energized by the mighty workings of God's grace, so that the believer obeys in his human flesh, from the heart, the written word of God. I therefore look at Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 12, and I see that I have to present, I have to give my body and the members of my body as living sacrifices on the altar of sacrifice continuously, consistently, so that I push my flesh to be energized by the new nature, which is energized by the grace of God, which is fueled by the Spirit of God, that ignites the Word of God to obey from the heart. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 25 onward says, I beat my body. You know what he's saying? I scourge myself. I strain every muscle to obedience, so that having preached to others, I don't get put on the shelf. The believer's new nature pushes the sinful flesh to sin less and less and obey God more and more. If that gradual process of more and more personal holiness is not your experience, and if you are continuing to struggle, we keep saying it's so hard to be holy with the same sins and the same sinful habits, then examine yourself whether you're really saved. A truly born-again Christian doesn't continue to habitually sin. Nothing unclean, nothing unholy can enter heaven. God has given us His Word to obey, and His Spirit to help us obey. You got it? So the Bible is given to you to obey it, and the Holy Spirit does nothing except to take you and put your nose into the Word of God, read it, study it, examine it, and obey it with the help of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to help you without the Word of God. However much you might be a prayer warrior, that's absolute rubbish. That you're a prayer warrior without being full of the Word of God. What else does God give us to be holy? He not only has given us His Word, not only has He given us a new nature, not only has He given us Holy Spirit, you know, He's given us holy desires. Philippians chapter 2, God works in you both to will and to do. He's given you holy desires. Do you have desires to be holy? You're not listening to those holy desires. I'll do it tomorrow. He's given us affections. Affections means more than desires, a bent. The new nature is bent towards loving righteousness and disciplines. Disciplines, affections that lead to disciplines. I have decided to discipline myself. Which means I have to sleep early so that I can wake up early, and I have to stop having so much of a social life, either in person or, you know, hybrid through the internet. I want to spend time with God. So I have to cut so that I will be holy. See, I have to pursue it. I have to fight for it. You can't casually become holy. What else has God given us? He's given us His commands. So that in obedience to those commands, specific commands, do you know it? Some of you are still looking at me. See the scriptures. He's given you commands. And then there are specific commands that command us to separate ourselves from the world. Love not the world. If you love the world, you're an adulterer and an adulteress. Still, we want to love the world. We know all the food joints, the coffee chart, the we shouldn't have even mentioned it. The coffee places were the best places to hide up. Some of those names are also become pretty obvious, no? Temptations. You know what else God has given us? He's put fear in our hearts. Fear against sin, fear of God. Nurture those things. This gradual process of growth in personal holiness will climax into perfect holiness when we reach our eternal home. We shall see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. 1 John 2:2. Only then we will be capable of seeing Jesus as He is. You know, you will not be able to see Jesus as He is if you have even one little sin in you. You will see Jesus as He is on that last day because you will be perfectly sinless. And so we move on to verse 15, 16 and 17, which is a call to protect each other. Protect each other from falling away. We are to pursue peace with all men. Verse 14, we are to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 14, but in verse 15, 16, 17, we are to protect one another so that not a single one will fall away. All believers, according to the text of verses 15, 16 and 17, are to care so much for each other. Watch over the spiritual health of one another. Watch over. You are your brother's keeper. And God will take an account whether you cared for somebody else. So the first thing in verse 15 is, see to it. Hammer that home into your mind. See to it means make sure that no one, it's not you don't, but no one in your local church, in your fellowship, in your group fails to obtain the grace of God. Not only that, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. And if that root of bitterness springs up, it causes trouble. Do you see it in the text? And by that root of bitterness, by it, many, not some, become defiled. So that's what's happening in churches. And actually, to understand what he's saying in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15, you have to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 because he's quoting from there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 verses 18 to 20. Sermon time is limited, so I'm limiting myself till verse 20, but you can read the rest of that chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. And as you look at these verses, you see the full seriousness, the impact of the seriousness of what God is saying. God's anger turns on anyone who allows their heart to grow bitter against His grace. Grumbling and bitterness are close relatives. Did you know that? Bitterness and grumbling. Mumbling, grumbling. Complaining. Beware, it says in Deuteronomy 29 verse 18. Beware. I hope when you see that beware of dog, you don't say, let me go and see the dog. You run far from it, no? Lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe, individuals, all genders included, and groups, whose heart is turning away from today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. So it's about forsaking God. So Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 is related to this. You're forsaking God. Beware, lest there be among you a root. A root goes deep, bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. That actually refers to a agricultural product that was called wormwood, that had a pulp that was very, very bitter. But bitterness is just a subsidiary problem with that root and fruit, wormwood. If you tasted it, it killed you. It was poisonous. That's what the text is saying, both in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews. Bitter fruit. Verse 19, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in the heart. Oh, he hears God's promise and he blesses himself in the heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Did you see such audacity? I mean, even some of you are sitting here and thinking, I'll think about getting saved. You know what you're saying? I will continue in the stubbornness of my heart. I have a tomorrow. And God says, beware. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. If that happens, in Deuteronomy it says, the dry land and the moist land, the fertile as well as the non-fertile will all get destroyed. The good people and the bad people will all suffer. Verse 20, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him. Underline that, bold and memorize. The Lord will not be willing to forgive such a person who is saying, I've heard this so many times, Baba. Nothing happens. God says, I'm not even willing to forgive you. But rather, the anger of the Lord and his jealousy, see that word? Jealousy. Our God is a jealous God. He doesn't tolerate you loving somebody else or something else more than you love him. The anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Read the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 29 and you'll see that such people are wiped out. So when Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 speaks of failing to obtain the grace of God, that failure is connected to the root of bitterness that causes trouble. Do you see that? It causes trouble. And the church has a lot of trouble and it lacks spiritual stature and growth. You know why? Because we don't deal with such people. We just tolerate them. We have friendships and we party with them. And we talk about them, but we don't stop them. And what does this scripture command us to do? See to it that no one becomes like this. It causes trouble by which many in the church become defiled. You spread the poison. And how many of you like to be goody-goody, friends with everyone? I mean, how can I confront they'll be upset. Hey, God is upset already. He's angry. He's going to blot that person out, and maybe as you are tolerant for whatever reasons, you're allowing the church to get defiled. More and more people are getting turned off from the grace of God and getting, and I hear this, no? Lots of people are bitter. Lots of people are complaining. Lots of people are grumbling. I didn't plan this message to attack you. It's the flow of expository preaching, verse by verse. In Deuteronomy, Moses was reminding God's people of the terrible idolatry they had seen both in Egypt and in the 40 years of wilderness wandering among the nations they passed along the way. Instead of being disgusted by it, God wants them because they became like those nations. I mean, you should have got disgusted with that kind of person. But you're tolerating. Social life must go on. And what happens? You fellowship, and in your fellowship you don't confront and deal with the bitter root, and it infects the whole nation, the whole church. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15, God wants us not to be sinful. You know, you might hide your sin, and you can do that in many ways. Don't invite anyone home. Don't go to anybody's home. Don't get too involved. Don't talk about each other's life. You can try all kinds of manipulations. You may hide your sin. You might think you can escape God's judgment. But it is appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. The Lord will catch up with you and completely avenge himself against you and your family. Part of the reason for this is because your sin infects the whole group, and God can't defile his wife, the wife of his bridegroom, his son. For Israel, there was no forgiveness. If you look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 20 to 29, they would be plagued and killed, and their names would be blotted out from under heaven. God will destroy anyone amongst us in the same way. You better believe it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple? That God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple," you know, you're infecting it with poison, "God will," what does it say? "God will," better underline it and memorize these verses. You think your laziness and your grumbling and your bitterness is not infecting others? And you're saying this is too much and that is too much? To serve the Lord has become a burden? You're infecting the whole group is like this now. God will destroy you. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Israel was warned to be extremely vigilant against sin. When they face temptations to do so, God similarly warns the church of the serious consequences of poison. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verses 16 to 17, with which we wrap up, is diligently avoid selling your spiritual birthright. You're born again. And don't sell it. Look at Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. That no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Strong words. Esau was part of Israel, and many people are part of the church. And we can't really discern sometimes, are they really saved? And so these very, very strong, see to it, rooted out from the collective Israel. In verses 16 to 17, the author of Hebrews zeroes in on the individual, Esau. Let's talk about Esau, says the book of Hebrews. He forfeited his birthright as a firstborn son who should have actually got the blessing for a single meal. That meal that he desired so much that he was willing to sell his soul for it. Represents his baser instincts and desires. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I need this and I need that. He lost his blessing and was rejected. God gave him no second chance. He had only one chance. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, today, if you hear his voice today, don't wait for tomorrow. I warn you. On the basis of the word of God, if you're not saved today, repent and turn to Christ. And if you're a believer and you're living in sin today, turn away from your sin and be holy. Or God will slam you hard. And believer, I warn you, get involved in such people and stop them from getting worse. You're responsible. God holds you responsible. I don't. God gave him no second chance to repent, even though he was heartbroken in his sorrow. He was weeping. God can be so hard-hearted. God, I thought you're a God of love and mercy. God says, I will not forgive you. Don't become better than God and be tolerant. The attributes of God are our standard. Don't compromise. Watch out for yourself that you don't become like Esau. Esau was a foodie. I don't know if that's really his problem. But he lost it because of a single meal that he wanted. Your weakness may not be good food, but your weakness may be laziness or a good job with that salary which you can't give up and lower your standards. Takes you away from all the disciplines that will keep you holy. You're missing out. Your weakness may be your need to be pampered and loved and respected, never be heard, always looking for comfort and conveniences and positive encouragement. That may be your weakness. Esau's record in the Old Testament shows that he was assuming that his rights as the firstborn would remain intact. Oh, I made a decision for Christ. I'm a member of the church. I'm baptized. You're assuming a lot when you don't have first love for Jesus. As you have always obeyed, says the scriptures. not only in my presence but in my absence. So now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to desire His good pleasure. Hebrews chapter 12, see to it, carries the into the command from verse 15 into verse 16. And that command is a command to each and every one of us in any local church. God is demanding in those words that we interfere in each other's lives and not allow anyone in your fellowship to become like Esau. That no root of bitterness poison infect and make everyone become chalta hai kind of Christians. Consciously and intentionally get involved and be responsible for somebody else's spiritual life, especially those who are poison. It says there, it uses the word poison. I didn't make it up. And it says it causes trouble. To whom? The whole group. Get under each other's skins, and if need be, to the point of irritation. Let it blow up. Better here than in hell, right? Each one needs to be humble then to receive such loving care from somebody else in the church so that we all endure to the end. Galatians chapter 6, we mustn't forget that. Galatians chapter 6, 5 verses in the beginning of Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you, anyone, then you who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Watch out for yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something, please don't correct anybody else because you think you are better than them. When he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work, and then he has reason to boast in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. That above passage and many others like it must not be platitudes and memory verses. As we practice them, there will be resistance from some. We are not to relent when they resist, because we will face God's wrath if we do not keep the poison out of the local church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we've seen it happening. Not only in DCC, but we've seen it from the beginning of the history of the church. Someone tells someone, someone does something to someone, and then it affects everybody. Poison. God will close the door of His forgiveness shut. And there will be no hope for that individual person who allows his soul to get into the root of bitter poison. And our local church will also face destruction. Are we really saved? Pursue peace with all men. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see God. See to it that we root out bitter poison from anyone, and don't let it infect the rest. Our Father, help us to be careful. We thank you that when you saved us, you were not beginning a nice holy club like the football team. We can go when we want, we can do what we want, but you picked those whom you picked by election to be holy and blameless, and to watch out for one another so that the whole group is holy and blameless. And the whole group gets to heaven in the end. I'm responsible for everybody. Everybody is responsible for me. Help each one of us to do that gently, humbly, in brokenness. And help each one of us to be open to being dealt with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.